I'd like you to open tonight first to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. This past Sunday night, I had a sermon entitled Jobs, Ministry, Finances, and Faith. That particular message dealt primarily with men who have this attitude that they don't need to work. You know, we're either because of whatever reason or because they say they're living by faith, trusting God, and so on. And we went through Scripture and we saw how that God has a very different opinion of that. How that He expects men, in particular, you know, wives or husbands, and to support their wives and the children, to take care of them, you know, as Christ loves the church and so forth. I'm not going to reteach all of that. Get that message because it is available. And it will be on the website very soon. If it's, it is very soon. The video is already there. But anyway, tonight what we want to do is take a look at this from a little bit different perspective. And as the Lord was ministering to me about this message tonight, at first I didn't catch on that it was kind of along the same theme, but it is different. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." Now, stop right there and consider what He's saying. The Lord is saying, I've given you My word. And I'm simplifying this, but He's saying, I've given you My word. Now, if you'll live by My word, then here's what's going to happen for you. A variation on that would be, the just shall live by faith. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And so here He's saying, Deuteronomy 28, very first verse, if you'll listen to what I tell you and observe it, or pay attention to it, do it, then good things are going to happen. And He says in verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." So again, this is very similar to what we see in the New Testament concerning God's blessings and us living by faith. In verse 3, He says, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." Now, do you see what He's saying here? He really, what He's doing is prophesying that there are going to be urban areas and suburban areas. Blessed, because at the time, these folks hadn't even crossed over into the promised land. They didn't have cities. You see what I'm saying? So He's prophesying and He says, some of you are going to live in cities and some of you are going to live, you know, out in the suburban areas, you know, the farmlands, whatever. So blessed shalt thou be in the city and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Wherever you live, you're going to be blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto Himself, as He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee..." Wait, let me just stop right here for a second. He just said to say this. The Lord shall, thou shalt, into verse 12, thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Do you understand what that recognized, what that's saying right there? Yeah. You shall be the international economic force if you do what I say. That right there should tell you what's happening in our country. We are not the international economic force we once were. Why is that? Because over the years we have drifted away from the Word of God. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God. Here he's saying this again, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now he starts off and he says, I'm God, I'm giving you my word. Now, if you will hear me, receive what I'm saying, and then do what I command, verse 2, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. You won't be able to outrun the blessings. I like that. Here they come, run! It's too late, they're here. They shall overtake thee. If you obey when God tells you to do something, just do it. Praise God. Live by faith. I can do that, Lord. But there's a catch in this. Now look here. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground. The fruit of thy ground. You know what that implies? Work. You're going to have to do something to the ground to get fruit out of it. You understand what I'm saying? You know plant corn? You know get corn. You know plant beans? You know get beans. You don't plant watermelon? You don't get watermelon. That's the way it is. He says the fruit of thy ground, and look at this, and the fruit of thy cattle, increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Do you know what that represents? That means you're going to have to be a good shepherd, a good cattleman. You're going to have to see to it and tend to the needs of your flocks. Doesn't matter if, well, they didn't have pigs back then, or they didn't tend pigs back then, but, you know, to today, you know, cows, sheep, goats, pigs, chickens, whatever you're raising. You're going to have to tend to the needs of those animals so that they are in a position to receive the blessing. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to do my part, but there's a part you have to do as well. And you'll notice here in verse 8, it says, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. You see that? Meaning you can't just sit back and confess the Word of God and believe it to come to pass. You have to put your hand to it. You have to set your hand to it. And in verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain into thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. You see that? There's more work. Here's where people blow it. They think, now, and I'm not even talking, right. This right now tonight is going beyond the people who won't work. This is talking about the people who do work. You have a job, okay? But beyond that, the whole concept of living by faith is nothing more than sitting around and confessing and doing nothing. You say, now wait a second, I don't understand this. I thought living by faith meant you live by the Word of God. Well, that's true. But what's God say here? Well, yes, but that's Old Testament. I see, it has nothing to do with us today, right? And now listen, that sounds kind of, you know, maybe silly, but that's the impression that a lot of faith teachers have given to the body of Christ. In other words, they're saying, you know, live life, whatever. But when it comes to this whole thing of receiving from God, basically just sit around and do nothing. Just speak the word and you'll have it. I've taught this before. And somebody who doesn't listen closely
could misinterpret my words to mean you do absolutely nothing but just speak the word. Now, I agree. That's a part of it. I totally agree. But God is saying right here, if you are obedient to my word, read through this again now. If you are obedient to what I tell you to do, I will bless you. All these blessings are going to come upon you. And I will see to it that what you put your hand to is going to be blessed. I'll see to it that as you live by faith, you will be blessed. Here's what I'm getting at. There is a practical side to living by faith that a lot of Christians seem to miss. And if you don't take heed to what he's saying here, then you can miss out on the blessings, even though it looks like you're doing what you're supposed to do. Okay, God says, if you'll listen to my word, receive it, and do what I tell you to do, I'll bless the work of your hand. Look at this a little differently. If you hear what I say, but you don't do what I say, I will not bless the work of your hand. Meaning you're still going to be out there plowing the fields. You're still going to be going to your 9-to-5. But the blessings won't be upon it. See this? A lot of Christians make big mistakes. But I have a job. But I am faithful. I do love my wife. I don't beat the kids. I do, you know, take them to church. Well, praise God. You're supposed to. But apparently there's more to this. He says, observe to do everything I tell you to do. Okay, now let's think in terms of the law, just for a moment here. What were they required to do under the law? Well, there's a whole bunch of stuff, right? They had, you know, a feast here and a festival there and holy days here, and they had the Sabbath along with the rest of the Ten Commandments. And then they had sacrifices to offer. And then they had grain offerings. And then they had all the stuff, the laws of purification. And there are laws in here on how to deal with mold and mildew. I mean, just all kinds of stuff in here. And I'm not trying to get gross here, but there are even instructions in here on how to go to the bathroom. He talks about how when you have to relieve yourself, take a paddle, go out away from the, you know, dig a hole, and so on and so forth. What I'm getting at is, there was a whole bunch of stuff in here. It wasn't just don't kill your neighbor. It wasn't just don't commit adultery. Within the structure of the law, there were a lot of things they had to do. And God says, look, if you do this, if you do what I'm telling you to do, primarily Ten Commandments, I mean, that's really the crux of what he's getting at. But he says, if you obey me in everything I'm telling you to do, then my blessings are going to be upon you. My blessings will be upon the work of your hand. But if you don't do this, then, yeah, you're going to work. But the blessings won't be there on it. Well, let's take this a little bit further. Turn over to John chapter 4. I'm going to show you a different perspective of this practical aspect of living by faith. Because see, when these folks heard this, back what we just read here in Deuteronomy, when this was read to them, in their minds, they weren't thinking, I don't have to work. They were understanding, I have to work. And some days it's going to be stinking hot out here in the fields. God never promised air conditioning. Some days it's going to be rainy. Some days it's going to be cold. God never promised perfect weather. But what he did say is, I'll get in the midst of your life. I'll protect you. I'll bring blessings upon you. And everything that you do will carry my blessing with it. To the point that other nations will take note of you and sit back and think, why is it that everything these people do comes out right? I work just as hard as they do.
I have fields and crops. I have animals and so forth. And he talks about, you know, your storehouse and so forth. I've got investments, but their investments prosper. What is it with these people? And God's saying the reason that it's going to be like that is because I want you folks to be an example of what it means to live for me. I want to draw attention unto you. Well, it's the same thing for us. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. God wants to draw attention unto us. Because if we're doing what He says, then Him drawing attention unto us is really drawing attention unto Him. Because when attention is drawn unto us and we're living for Jesus, we don't take the credit, we give it to Him. See? Now, I want you to see all of this whole practical aspect of it, a little differently here. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus. In John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he was in Judea, and he realizes, okay, trouble's brewing. Now listen to this. Trouble is brewing. It says right here, the Pharisees heard Jesus made more baptized when Jesus wasn't the one that was doing it. He left Judea because the Pharisees were starting to get hot under the collar again. And he knew they were going to start trouble again. So what did he do? Did he stand and fight the good fight of faith? They can't touch me. My time hasn't come. No. Now let me use an extreme phrase. He tucked tail and ran. Now, that's not literally what happened, but he left where he was because of their threat. There's no verbal threat recorded in here, but because of what was happening. They were banding together, if you will, to rise up against him. And so he knew he was supposed to leave. So he packed up and he left. And it says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, look here, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. What do we see in all of this? I'm going to point out the practical stuff, okay? Number one, Jesus knew now is... You ever heard the term pick your battles? This is not a battle that I am ready to fight, that God has told me to fight, that the Father has instructed me to stay and face. This particular battle, verses 1 and 2, this particular battle is for another day. Today, I leave. Today I go. Because remember, there was another time after Lazarus was dead. Remember that? And Jesus said, well, let's go back. And the disciples said, wait a second. The last time we were there, they were going to try and kill you. You can't go back there now. They're waiting for you. They're going to kill you. And Jesus said, we've got to go. And Thomas said, let us go that we may die with him. They were convinced he was doing the wrong thing. Well, here, I don't know, maybe some of them thought he was doing the wrong thing. I have no clue. But the practical aspect of living by faith in this particular situation was, you don't fight this battle. Now, let me throw something out to you. And if you ever remembered anything, this is one of those you better remember it things. Satan is always going to try to draw you into battles you're not prepared to fight. Always. The popular teaching in the body of Christ is, when he rises up, you shut him down. Well, I understand that, and I know we've been given authority, and I know we've been given power, and I know that he's under our... I know all that. I've taught it before. I know it. But listen, I'm not saying you run from Satan, but what I'm saying is, sometimes there's a lot of Christians that do a lot of stupid things when it comes to spiritual warfare. And they try to engage the enemy in a spiritual warfare. They're not ready to fight. And they get shut down.
And then they get mad at the preachers. Well, you said that we had the victory. Well, you do have the victory. Problem is, you don't yet know how to exercise it in that arena. You're doing great over here in this arena. You win all the time over here. But you're going to have to develop yourself spiritually. You're going to have to make sure that you're fully clad in the armor of God, you know, over there in Ephesians 6 and so forth, before you step into this arena of battle. And I'm telling you right now, Satan is going to work very hard to pull every believer, I don't care who it is, you, me, everyone on earth who professes the name of Jesus, Satan's going to try to pull us into an arena of battle where we should not be. We're not called to fight. It's for another day. It's for another time. It's for another situation. And that is exactly what's happening here with Jesus. This is not the battle for the hour. I'll deal with these guys later. And we know he did. So he leaves. And then he goes to Samaria. They get to the place where Jacob's well is located. And it says here that Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Practical point number two. Even Jesus got tired and stopped what he was doing. What's interesting is that when he stopped to rest, the ministry came to him. He didn't have to go looking for it. Even Jesus got tired. And there are some people out there, Christians, that make it seem like if you're not going 24-7, serving Jesus, you know, working their jobs all day long and then doing the, and they wear themselves out. I'm telling you right now, this is one reason why there's a lot of sickness and disease in the body of Christ. It's because Christians don't know how to rest. Physically rest. Just to kick back and do nothing. I know sometimes Kathy gets on me. You know, well, when are you going to take a break? The thing for me, though, I seriously don't feel like I'm working. I haven't worked in years. I'm serious. I so enjoy what I'm doing. Yeah, there are times that I get, you know, start wearing down and getting tired and you know, we'll stop, kick back and relax. Here's the point I'm making, though. Living by... Now, if ever there was an example of living by faith, is Jesus, right? Living by faith means there's a time to sit down and rest. There's a time to just do nothing. Other believers will criticize you. But Jesus won't. If you're worn out, how can you go to the next city? He was wearied from the journey. Not only was he wearied from the journey, he was thirsty. And the lady shows up and he says, "Would you please get me a drink?" And we won't get into the whole story of what was going on here with this, but he said, "Would you please get me a drink?" He wanted some water. Now, here's where I kind of stomp on my own toes a little bit. There is, if you're going to live by faith, there's great wisdom in drinking water. You say, what do you mean by that? Proper nutrition helps your body go to the next city. That's not going over very well, is it? But, hey, I'm the one that went had pizza Sunday night, and I led others into my transgression. And we enjoyed every bite, let me tell you. Ooh, hallelujah. Talk myself into it again here if I'm not careful. Now, the point I'm making is this. Let me give you an extreme example. There was a preacher who was known for the power of God that flowed through him. Miracles, all kinds of stuff. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people would show up for his tent crusades. But the guy had lousy dietary habits and he was very overweight. Kenneth Hagin went to him, Kenneth Hagin Sr., went to him and said, "Listen, the Lord says, you better get your weight under control or you're going to die." Guy didn't listen. He died, and he was only, I think, like 42, 43. Something. I mean, he was really young, really young. And he had an incredibly dynamic ministry. But he died. He would not have died, and truth of the matter is, he might still be alive today if he had just stopped to rest and drank some water. You understand the analogy I'm making here? And notice that it says that the disciples were gone into the city to buy meat. There are a lot of Christians that get so busy serving the Lord, it's like they don't eat right. Some of them don't even eat. I haven't eaten yet today. Well, there's something wrong with your body, because your body's supposed to be telling you you're hungry. If we bury you and you're 6 feet under, nobody's going to hear you preach anymore unless they listen to your recordings. There's no other nation on earth that's going to be visited by you. And just because you're not overweight doesn't mean that your body is nutritionally balanced. I know somebody rail thin, man, rail thin. And had blood pressure, is about ready to blow the top of his head off. I know of another lady. Well, I don't want to get into all this. What I'm saying is, living by faith includes the practical aspect of realizing that you just can't eat French fries every day. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not going to get legalistic and all, you know, let's go out and eat some tree bark. All right? I'm not preaching a gospel of Ewell Gibbons here. How many of you remember? I'm not getting way out of here crazy on this. But there's such a thing as wisdom. You understand? Living by faith, the practical aspect of it has to do with using wisdom when it comes to what you eat. You say, well, I just don't know what to eat. I bet God knows what to eat. Here's one of the most dangerous prayers you could ever pray. Father, convict me if I'm about to eat what I shouldn't. I ain't never getting no birthday cake no more. God will let you have birthday cake, but not the whole cake. Come on. Some of you probably heard Kenneth Copeland's testimony. Man, that guy was plump at one time. I'm not saying anything he hasn't said publicly. But he knew somebody that worked down at a bakery, and he'd go down there and get a fresh loaf of baked bread. I mean, just hot right off the thing, and cut a big old hole in the middle of it, stick a whole stick of butter down on the inside, and sit there and eat the whole thing. And I'll bet it was good. If I don't hurry up here, your mouth's going to start watering. I can't take anymore. Where's the pie factory? Living by faith includes using some wisdom when it comes to what you eat and how you eat and how much of it you eat. I personally believe, yeah, you can eat junk food now and then. It, like I said, we're not going off the deep end. There's balance, all right? There's a center aisle on this one. Look at another place, Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And let's pick this up in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise. And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And then it talks about coming to the fig tree and so on and so forth. We touched on this just a moment ago. But what I'm trying to do in this passage is bring out to you the humanity of Jesus to help you understand. Yeah, we just saw where he was tired, he was thirsty. Now we see, the Bible says specifically, he was hungry. Jesus tended to his needs. Whether it was thirst or hunger. In another place it talks about him being, well, we saw he was wearied and tired, but we saw how, you know, he slept during the storm. And so he tended to his needs. It wasn't just about healing the sick, raising the dead, and teaching the kingdom. I'll guarantee you, even though I can't find this in Scripture, I don't think it exists anywhere in the Bible, but one thing I can tell you Jesus did, from time to time, he washed his clothes. He took a bath. And he back then, you know, they didn't have deodorant like what we have today and so forth, but they had oils and balms, like real thick anointing, kind of creamy stuff like, that were heavily scented, you know, with myrrh and lavender, whatever they used. And they would put that on their bodies to help them smell better. In fact, go over to the Song of Solomon, man, and read about what that woman did. I mean, buddy, she got herself ready for when her husband came home and put on all kinds of smelly goods. Well, I can't prove that Jesus did that, but I have no doubt that he did, because that was the custom of the day. What I'm getting at is, some people, when they talk about living by faith, it's all the spiritual stuff, but they leave out the practical things. You know, talking about, well, I just mentioned about, you know, Jesus would have taken a bath and washed his clothes. I've been around Christians that stink. I mean, it's like they must not have paid their water bill because the shower ain't working. And I mean, they smell bad and their clothes smell bad. And it's like they've let their pets party on their stuff and just, I mean, yeah, yeesh, gross. It's gross. And it's like, I don't know, maybe their nose doesn't work right. I mean, some people, their noses, they don't smell things. Maybe they can't smell what had they smell like. But then there are a lot of people that, it's like they just don't even seem to care. Well, let's see. You don't care about the practical things of your life, but you think God's going to use you mightily in ministry. It's not going to happen. And this is where people, remember God said, if you do what I say in my word. How are we honoring Jesus when we don't pay attention to the practical things of life? We're not talking about making sure you've got the job now. We're talking about just everyday stuff. I want to show you another passage of Scripture. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And let's see here. Okay, look in verse 7. We'll pick this up in verse 7. And he, speaking of Jesus, called unto him the 12 apostles, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And then he goes on to talk about the different things that he said to them, instructions and so forth. So we'll pick this up in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they're giving him the report, the incredible results for the ministry. You sent us out and so forth. And he says unto them, verse 31, look at this. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert or a solitary and alone, a getaway from it all place, and rest a while. See that? Jesus gave instructions for them to stop ministry and rest. They're over in the book of Acts, I forget what chapter it is off the top of my head, but Paul sent a message out for elders in the church, ministry leaders, to meet him at Miletus. Now, back in those days, Miletus was one of the most renowned vacation resort areas of the then modern world. And so he was saying, hey guys, we're going to have a little bit of a ministry conference, but instead of doing it, you know, in Bethlehem, instead of doing it in Jerusalem, instead of doing it in Corinth, tell you what, let's go to Miletus. I can guarantee you their eyes lit up. Miletus, dude, we're going to Miletus. This is so cool. Beaches and Starbucks and Marion's Pizza and all these glorious things of the Lord. And off they went to Miletus. And in that that relaxed atmosphere, they were better able to receive whatever God wanted them to do. Now, I can't prove this by Scripture, but based on what I know about the Apostle Paul and the fact that he called them to Miletus, out of all the places he called them to Miletus, I can tell you that during the time they were there, those guys had some fun. I don't know what kind of things they did back then for fun, but they had fun. And when that week or whatever it was over, when they went back home, they were refreshed and ready to go. And Jesus right here is saying, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Listen, it's not a sin to take a vacation. Now, I know some people financially they're challenged to be able to get away. I understand that. Well, what's that thing they say nowadays? A staycation? Take some time off and do what you like to do when you take time off. This is part of living by faith. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But if such a thing were wrong, why would we see these things happening in Scripture? And so he says, come to a desert place and a lone place, rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were so busy they couldn't even stop and have a burger and fries. And Jesus says, this isn't good. Listen to this. He's saying it's not good to get so busy doing for me that you can't tend to your needs. Fellas, get away. Just go to a desert place. Well, they departed into a desert place by ship privately. So they did everything they could to get alone. Jesus said, go off and relax. Come on, fellas, let's go. Come on. We're going to eat. We're going to relax. We're going to talk about the Father. We're just going to, you know, just have some fun. Well, the problem is verse 33. And the people saw them departing. Now, wait a minute. It says they departed by ship privately. But the people saw them departing. Okay, here's where my imagination kicks in. I can see people peeking over rocks and watching these guys. They're getting in that ship, but where do you think they're? I don't know. But the ship's going that direction. Well, go tell everybody. They're trying to get away. They can't do that. We need them. Who do they think they are? And the people, verse 33, the people saw them departing and respected their privacy. No. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto them. I don't know how they did this. But somehow, you know, here's the ship. You know, they're headed to the other side. And Peter says, what's going on over there? Who are those people? I don't know. Maybe it's a concert. Maybe it's a flea market. I don't know. And then they get closer and they start seeing all the people with their signs. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, it says in verse 34, listen, when you're preaching, you make up your own stories, all right? And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. Now look at this. And was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And this is so cool. Because Jesus knew these guys with him needed rest. He knew they needed to eat. He knew they needed downtime. He knew he needed to eat, needed some downtime. But these people came out of nowhere. This mass of people. And his heart went out to them. And it says, and when the day was now far spent, because he's teaching, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. This is where you told us to go. This is a desert place.
In other words, it's way out in the middle of nowhere. And now the time is far past. What time? The time to where they could go from out in the middle of nowhere to get back home. And he said, they said, send them away, Jesus, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, later on, in verse 44, it talks about there's 5,000 men plus all the women, children, and what have you. There might have been 15,000 people there. We just don't know. That's incredible. 5,000 is incredible, but add the women and children, there might have been 15,000 people. That's a massive number of people and no sound system. A massive number of people. And they've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, make them sit down by hundreds and fifties. Okay, now, have you ever tried to get a group of people to pay attention to you and do something? It's hard enough with just a few hundred people. But when you have 10, 12, 15,000 people, and you're trying to make some order, hundreds and fifties. No, we didn't say 120s and 75s. You folks are going to have to break up. Hundreds and fifties. They're trying. Jim, now think with me. How long would that have taken? Living by faith means you have to do what's necessary to maintain order. And that includes a lot of the practical stuff. A slipshod approach to how you serve the Lord will not work in His kingdom. And all too often, we want to live by faith. Here's the Word of God. I'm living by the Word of God. But cut corners on all the practical stuff. It says hundreds and fifties, does it not? It does not say 283 and a halfs. It says hundreds and fifties. So when it comes to the practical stuff, you do what you need to do to maintain your hundreds and your fifties. Does that make sense? It's a practical approach to maintain the order. What is right? What is good? What is acceptable? What is presentable? And then it says here in verse 41, when he, Jesus, had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. Now, again, let your mind work on this one. Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, blesses them. He breaks loaves and he gives some to this guy and some to that guy and this one and this. And breaks fish and gives some. And then they have to go out to the 50s and to the 100s and break off and begin feeding all the 50s. And then go over here and feed all the 100s. Do you know how long that would take? Think about how when we do communion just in this setting. It takes several minutes just for 25, 35, 60, 70 people just to walk up and get a little cup and a little cracker for communion. Well, now they're doing fish and bread. And they've got somewhere between 10, 12,000 people. You know how long this is going to take? That's the practical aspect of faith, because in their minds, they're just feeding people. But what's happening is, doing this practical thing was actually getting them in the flow of a miracle. Because as they're parting out to the 50s and the 100s, they're not running out. It's multiplying in their hands so much so, verse 43, they took up 12 baskets
baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. They started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and by the time it was over, somewhere between 10, 12, 15,000 people had eaten, and they had 12 baskets full left over. Somebody had to put it in the baskets. Think about this. Now, I don't know, again, here's my imagination. 12 baskets, 12 apostles. Could it be that each one of them had a basket, and Jesus broke off some bread, broke off some fish, and put it in each basket? And as they're going to the 50s and the 100s, they're not having to reach as deep into the basket anymore. It's like, where's all this coming from? I can tell you where it's coming from. What did God say back there in Deuteronomy? He said, if you will hearken unto my voice and do what I tell you to do, blessed will be the work of your hands. Blessed will be your basket and your store. Here they are with these baskets, and they're doing the diligent work of the hand, which to them is like, what's the big deal? You know, feeding all these. Why couldn't he just send them home? Because they were walking in the middle of an atmosphere of miracle and didn't even know it, but it was their obedience to the practical that brought this thing about. And this is where so many times we miss it. The practical thing. Okay, let me just... the practical stuff of living. If you have a house, you probably have a yard. Your grass needs cutting. God expects you to cut your grass. It's yours, is it not? Cutting grass does not cause miracles to come. Okay? At least not yet in my life. But it is a part of your day-to-day life. Sooner or later, how many of you know you have to clean the bathtub? You have to, you know, use that stuff in the toilet and scrub the toilet. You have to wash your dishes either by hand or with a dishwasher. And a lot of times we get to thinking, I'm tired of having to do all of this. I'd rather be serving the Lord. But now how do you know you're not? How do you know your basket and your store are not ready to get blessed? We fail sometimes to understand that not only does God expect us to live without sin, not only does He expect us to tend to the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Gospel and you know, confessing, worship, I mean, all these things we talk about, but He also has the aspect that we're going to live lives of normalcy that include responsibility to the practical things as well. You can't. He said, if you're faithful in the little, you'll be faithful in the much. If you neglect the practical stuff, thinking it's of no value, then you're missing out on the blessings prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. Because if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28 again, he starts off and he says, look, I'll give you my word, be obedient to my word, and then every aspect of your practical life is going to be blessed. I'll even bless your investments. I will bless your food. I'll bless your animals. Now, to us, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of faith living in that. But God has thrown that right in there in the middle. I mean, He opens up with, I'll give you my word, be obedient. He closes with, remember, be obedient. Sandwiched in between is practical living. There's nothing in Deuteronomy 28 about telling the heathen nations that Jehovah is God. It's just about day-to-day life. That's all it is. Living by faith includes being diligent and attentive to the practical things of life, because even in the life of Jesus, we see that these things matter. I remember one time, and I'm going to close with this. Many of you know that Tim Stemple
is Dave Roberson's associate there at the prayer center. If ever there was a man that walked in the wisdom of God, it's Tim Stemple. I have never met anybody in my life who walks in more wisdom than Tim Stemple. When we're together, I don't want to talk. I want to listen. I'm not exaggerating. I'm serious. But he's wanting me to do the talking. Well, that's when, you know, you're almost afraid to open your mouth because you know you're going to say something dumb. Tim has never said anything dumb in his whole life. And he wants me to talk? No, Tim, I don't think so. You do the talking. Well, anyway, he said something one time that I wrote down, and it just fits right into all of this tonight. He said, on both sides of a miracle, there is work God expects us to do. How true. On both sides of a miracle, the practical stuff that sets the stage for God to feed the 5,000, and then the cleanup afterward that leaves you with baskets filled with miracles. On both sides of a miracle, there is work that God expects us to do. I'm sure that every one of us in here, somewhere along the line, has probably met a Christian that is so spiritually minded, they are no earthly good whatsoever. But yet we see, not just in what God said in Deuteronomy, in a prophetic way really, but also in the very life of Jesus Himself, God expects us to attend to the practical things of life because that is a part of living by faith in the kingdom. So I want to encourage you tonight. A lot of the things that are the necessity, the needful things that you do, don't dismiss them and think they're meaningful. God has His eye on you as you're doing those. And that's part of Him getting ready to bless the work of your hand and blessing the plow that you put your hand to. He cares about that stuff. And so should we. The Bible talks about there in the New Testament, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Praise God.